All right. It's kind of a neat experience for me today, because this morning I was teaching at a church in Delta that's a Filipino church. And just this, I've done it a few different times, and it's not in Tagalog, so they understand what I'm saying. But this morning I was teaching on Acts chapter 17. And so today it's kind of neat that I've got the double header now, and now this afternoon I'm teaching on Acts chapter 18. And I've just been thinking this is kind of a cool thing, you know, that it worked out for me to be teaching in the morning Acts 17, and now in the afternoon Acts 18. So I don't care that you're not excited. I'm excited by it. And it's good. So a few weeks ago I was listening to this this podcast called This American Life. How many of you have ever listened to This American... I knew Jonathan would be one of them. Had anybody else? Marianne, have you listened to This American Life? Okay, you have? Okay, Laura, thank you. You love it? Brad loves it. Okay, well, it's just these... This American Life. And it's actually not... Although it all takes place, the stories take place in America, it's not overly American-centric, rah-rah America. It's more just telling anecdotal stories of life that are interesting, you know, interesting life stories, okay? So a couple of weeks ago, I'm listening to this one podcast called The Georgia Rambler. And rather than me trying to explain it today, I thought, well, let's listen to the first minute of it. It'll introduce itself, and you'll make sense of it from there, okay? So The Georgia Rambler.
Back in the 1970s, the Atlanta Journal newspaper, several times a week, for years, published this column called The Georgia Rambler. Charles Salter wrote the column. Basically, he would get up in the morning, say goodbye to his wife, Sally, get in his car, and head out on the road to some small town, sometimes without much of a plan at all, not even sure where he's going to end up.
I would look at a Georgia highway map, and Sally would say, honey, where are you going this morning? And I said, I think I'll go east. And I would go over to a town 50, 80, 100 miles from Atlanta, and I would see the county agent or the cafe where the guys and gals would gather and drink coffee and talk, and I'd say, y'all have probably read Reader's Digest. For a long time, they had an article called The Most Unforgettable Person I Ever Met. Well, here in your town, who is the most unforgettable person you ever met? Who would you talk about if you were in a convention 1,000 miles away? I wish you fellas could know so-and-so back home. I was seeking good stories from ordinary folks.
Great question, isn't it? I love that. Who's the most unforgettable person you've ever known? Who would you talk about at a convention 1,000 miles away from home? And I was outside listening to this, doing yard work, listening to this podcast, and I was thinking about it, I was like, well, let me switch that question up a little bit, because really you can answer the question, the most unforgettable person you've ever met, in any sorts of ways, depending on the scenario, right? So I began to play around in my mind, thinking, well, not who's the most unforgettable, but who's the most remarkable person I've ever met? Like, who is it that's out there, maybe a couple of people, who is it that's out there that's kind of stood above the crowd? And what was it that made those people so remarkable? You know? And there was a couple of names, actually, that came into my mind that I'm going to keep to myself today. But I wonder about that for you today. You know, I'm not asking you to say it out loud, but pose the question to you. Who is the most remarkable person you've ever met? Who is it that you just kind of like, yeah, they just stand out in my mind? And what was it that made them so remarkable? I remember posing this to someone one time and they couldn't answer the question. I'd give it some thought and mull it over. Who's the most remarkable person and why do they stand out as so remarkable? And I ask the question, and I think about this today, because we're going to be looking, as I say, from Acts chapter 18. And in Acts 18, we walk with Paul as he visits the city of Corinth and as he establishes the church there. And the story of him establishing the church in Corinth, at least in part, is really about the remarkable people that he ends up encountering there and that join with him in the mission. And people in some way or another, which is the neat thing about Scripture, people that God has seen fit 2,000 years later to continue to tell us about, you know. These are remarkable people. These are the remarkable people that stood out at such a time as this in Corinth. And so today we're going to spend at least some of our time anyways talking about these remarkable people. To set the stage for the passage, though, we're going to start by looking at where Paul travels today, because it's not just in Corinth. He actually goes to a number of different places. And then we're also going to learn a little bit about the city of Corinth. I've been thinking about actually teaching, how I've been teaching through the book of Acts, And I love teaching through the book of Acts, because before I was ever going to become a pastor, I always thought that I was going to be involved in some way in geography or something to do with history. Geography and history were always my favorite courses. And teaching through the book of Acts gives me a chance to think about geography and history, right? So, because you have to know about the context in order for the stories to make sense. So here we go with Paul today. We're going to see when we read the passage in a minute that he's left Athens. That's where we were last time in Acts chapter 17. So he's left Athens and he's coming across to Corinth. And from Corinth, he's going to sail over here to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he's going to spend a little bit of time there until he sails back down here to Caesarea, back in, this is modern-day Israel. And then from Caesarea, he's going to journey up to Antioch. And at the end of our passage, what we're going to find is that he starts out on his third journey. And from Antioch, he's going to come back over to this area here of the provinces of Galatia and Phrygia, which is where he went on his very first journey to plant the churches there. Okay, so he's going to go back and have a visit with them at the end. But we don't hear much about that. We'll pick up more on that, I think, probably the next time we teach from Acts. Now, as for Corinth itself, Corinth was the largest city, or the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Okay, so behind Rome and behind Alexandria, which was down in Egypt, there's Corinth. And Corinth had a population of 200,000 people, and it was located on what's known as the Isthmus of Greece, which is this narrow neck of land between northern Greece and southern Greece. How many of you have ever been to Greece before? Anybody been to Greece? Yeah? So do you know the Isthmus? No? Were you there? No? Okay. No, you haven't. Okay, so that's fine. Anybody? Who else was in Greece? You were in Greece? Were you? Yeah, the pictures here look like it's just an amazing, amazing place. Now, because of its location, it actually, the city of Corinth, had two harbors, one on the east and one on the west. It was right in that little, what they call the Isthmus of Greece. And in Paul's day, anyway, there was a ramp that went the full length of that isthmus from one side to the other. It was a wooden rollers that they would put ships on to move from one side to the other. Since then, you can see they've dug a canal. And actually, it was the
rollers?
Yeah. They rolled the boats over, and at the time, it's in the annals of a number of the emperors, even back then, where they wanted to dig the canal, because they saw that it was going to be more efficient to have a canal, but they didn't have the wherewithal to do it. So this is since then, right?
Six kilometers.
Yeah. So they would push these ships for 6 kilometers. But as a result of this ramp, it made Corinth into a boom town, because you get all of these, I'll show you the map back here again. Could be, yeah. I don't know enough of that, okay? You get, you see, ships would come through here, and it was a lot easier for them to come across here to get to Rome than go across the bottom. It was also a lot less treacherous. So the trading route ended up coming through this, and as a result, Corinth becomes a boom town, right? Like, all sorts of money flowing through and all the rest of the vices that come along with it being this boom town. But it was the third largest city and vastly wealthy. Okay, the other thing that Corinth had, I don't know if you could say going for it, but it also had a lot of sex. A lot of sex. Corinth was the center for the Greek sex god Aphrodite, which this is her temple here, and she was the goddess of love, and the annals record that at all times she would have 1,000 prostitutes in her service at the temple courts there. And so if you do the math, if Corinth is 200,000 men, women, and children, you know, that's one prostitute for every 200 men, women, and children in the city, right? And probably the women and children weren't using the services that much, so I'm assuming. So you know what I'm saying, right? And these were the two realities of the city of Corinth. Now, one other thing before we read the story of Acts 18, and that is that we know that Paul came here to Corinth very afraid. In his first letter that he wrote to the church in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he writes these words to the church about his first journey there. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And this was probably because even though he was told to go to the region of Macedonia in a dream, which we read in Acts chapter 16, by the time that he gets there, all he encounters are angry mobs and beatings and imprisonments. It is an awful, awful experience, right? And no doubt as well, coming here to Corinth with this city, man, you know, he was at the lowest point of his ministry. And we don't often think about Paul. He's also alone. We also don't often think about Paul being afraid, right? And being alone and being scared of carrying out his mission. But he was. And I think that probably should give us some comfort, because I would assume that probably some of us, as we live in our mission and in this city, one of the things that we find in our hearts is we're afraid. We're afraid of the mission we're on. We don't want people to dislike us. We don't want to be angering people in the city of Vancouver. And Paul knew something of that experience. Okay, so let's read the story now, beginning in Acts 18, verse 1. And we'll make sense of it from there. So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed with them and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest, and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." And then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him and believed were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul, which is kind of like the governor or ruler of Achaia, which is the province that Corinth and Athens were a part of, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into the court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions and about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourself. I'll not be judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, which is northern Israel, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend some time there with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I'll come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. That's the beginning of the third journey there. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, so this is in Corinth, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, so there's the story. Now, it's a pretty straightforward story, so I thought rather than trying to explain something that doesn't need explaining, why don't I just make some observations for us about things that just have stood out to me about this passage this week. Three things. First one is that one of the things we see in the passage is that oftentimes, I think, our most difficult moments in mission are also the moments where we experience the most encouragement and the most blessing from God. It's the kindness of God to us in these moments, in these troubles of life and in mission. You think about it, right? Here's Paul coming out of these beatings and death threats and angry mobs, and now he arrives here in this place that from human eyes probably would have been presented significant obstacles to him, right? They've got money, they've got sex. I mean, why do they need the gospel? And why would they want to surrender their life to the gospel of Jesus and to his lordship? I thought about it, maybe it was a little bit like arriving in Vancouver. And here at this moment, he has now another dream. The first dream in Acts 16, and now he's got another dream. And I think it was a word of God that would have been so sweet to him. Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have many people in the city. And when we read that passage, when I read it through, it just feels like the whole pace of the story just slows down. While God speaks into Paul's life a word that he needed at that particular point. And it's so often the way of God. I think about me a few years ago, and I don't even remember what the situation was any longer, but I remember feeling like I was up against the wall with our churches and uncertain about what was going to happen or how we were going to move forward in it. And one afternoon I was at home and I was praying, and I had this, I guess, a vision of my own as I was praying. And it was this picture of me, and I was walking down a long hallway, and I came to the end of the hallway. I was alone, and I entered into this room, and it was a round room, and around the outside of the room it had all of these doors. And I went and I checked the various doors, but every single one of them was locked. And I went back and I stood in the middle of the room, and I was just like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And then as I stood there, I heard this rumbling coming from behind me. And what it was this blue-colored wind that came up over my back, down over my front, and then up over the wall again. And I realized you could go over the wall. And I just had this sense from the Lord saying, where it seems like there is no way, I make a way. And it was just this word of such comfort to me. And I think this is what it would have been like for Paul in Corinth, the word of comfort at the right time. And I think about all of us, and perhaps in our mission, perhaps in our life right now, we're feeling like we're up against a wall. We're feeling like, Lord, I don't know how we're going to make it through. I don't know how we're going to penetrate our city. I don't know how this is going to happen. And I just want to say to you all that, friends, I think that you all should be encouraged, because if you're in this place, that these are the moments, I believe, so often, whereas we open ourselves up to us, that God wants to speak into our hearts and give us a specific word of encouragement that's important for us at this particular time. And so if you're feeling that way, I want you to be faithful to the Lord this week into seeking him out and asking him to speak to you directly. Ask him to give you something that's important. Ask him to give you a dream. Ask him to give you a piece of scripture. Ask him to give you a word of encouragement, my friend. And then keep your eyes wide open for that to come. Allow him to speak into your heart about your life and about your mission in the city. And then as you do so, live in a place of hope. Because, as I say, it's often in these least expected places where I think we find the encouragement of God that comes to us the most. And that's what the experience was for Paul. He's at the lowest point in his ministry, and then the Lord speaks to him. Right? Next thing that I wanted to say by way of observation. Is that church life and church mission always carries with it the potential for things to go south, things to go poorly in a real hurry, which is really what the subscript of the story of the founding of the church in Corinth is. Because when we read the letter to the church of Corinth, the first letter to the church of Corinth, which was written just a few short years after the establishment of this amazing church that we read about here in Acts 18, we read there in 1 Corinthians of a church that has gone off the rails in the biggest way, right? From a spectacular beginning, like we see here, like the synagogue rulers becoming followers of Jesus and his whole family being baptized and all the rest of it, to this spectacular crash, which 1 Corinthians teaches about. What we know that happens to the church of Corinth by the time that Paul writes the letter, here's just a few of the things that were going on in Corinth by the time that Paul writes this letter. It had become divided, like deeply divided among many lines. The rich were controlling and subjugating the poor, and one of the worst ways they were doing this was by making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They celebrated the Lord's Supper as a whole meal, and as they came together, it turned out that the rich people were getting drunk on the wine and eating all the food and leaving nothing behind for the poor, which is why Paul says to them, some of you are drinking and eating judgment on your own life. We also know that that there was problems in worship. Right? The gifts were being used in crazy and chaotic ways in the church. It sounded like a major gong show. And we also know that some people were beginning to worship angels. Right? This is the church that starts off worshiping Jesus. Now they're worshiping his angels. And then finally, we know that there was immorality, Paul says, of the worst possible kind. It said that a man was having sex with his father's wife, and he was proud of it. Right? Obviously, it wasn't his mother. This was like, as I say, it was a gong show of epic proportions. I think to myself that if ever one of you came to me to report like a similar series of events that were going on in your own churches, I think it'd be just like, you know what, this isn't worth it. Like, it's just time to pack it in. I'm not up for this. I didn't sign up for this. I'm not interested in this. You guys are nuts. Have it to yourself, right? I think it would have been like that. But not Paul. Paul, somehow, in the midst of this craziness of this church that he loves, that he's been a part of starting, he writes them a letter. And the opening words of his letter, after he gives the initial greeting in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, says this: to the church of God in Corinth, to those that have been sanctified, past tense, which means to be made holy, to those that have been made holy in Christ Jesus, and then called to be holy, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? This is how he starts. He actually calls them the church of God that is sanctified, that is holy, and then he blesses them, grace and peace to you. And it's because in the midst of all of these things, Paul knows that this church has a destiny. Every church has a destiny. In some way, our destiny is always the same. And one of the destinies of a church is that they would be a group of people that would stand as holy lights in their city, that they would live out their calling that God has already said over them, that they are to be sanctified. And Paul is just confident that God is going to carry this out. And in light of this confidence, then, he writes them a letter to correct their problems. But in the midst of it, when we read it in the context of chapter 1, verse 2, we discover that his whole letter of 1 Corinthians is actually just a letter where Paul is calling these people to live out the destiny that he knows God has in store for them. Yeah, you've gone off the rails. Live holy. Right? Live holy. And what you and I learn about this is that churches, no matter how great they might be at any given moment of their existence, always have the potential to go south. And when they do, in some ways, none of us should be surprised. Right? This happens to churches. They get off track. They go sideways. But also, when they do, none of us are to ever sit back and pretend, hey, this isn't happening. But instead, we step in and we bless and we call people to live out their destiny like Paul is doing here. And if sometimes that means confronting and giving a word of correction and giving a word of challenge, then fine, we need to do that and we need to be faithful to do that. Because God knows that that church has a destiny over it as well. Hey, you've been running a great race. Fantastic. You stumbled. Let's be clear about that. You stumbled. Let's get up and run again. And the purpose of all of these things is always calling life out of people, right? But it's part of what it is to be the church, and it's one of the things that we see here. And the final thing that I wanted to say to us about this all, observations from the church, is that, and this kind of brings us full circle, is that amidst the craziness that is the city of Corinth and amidst the craziness that becomes the church of Corinth, and there's an irony in this, it's that here we find this list of these remarkable people that are in Corinth. It's awesome, you know? Look at the list of them. First of all, the first people we encounter are this couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned seven different times throughout the New Testament, and they are like this extraordinary missionary couple. They were forced to leave persecution from Rome because Claudius was persecuting Christians there and Jews there, and so rather than stick it out, they head out and they move to Corinth. And then while they're there in Corinth, they meet up with Paul and they have Paul come and stay and work with them. And together, the three of them start this church in Corinth. After their time of being there for about a year and a half, they set sail off to Ephesus, where then this couple we know from 1 Corinthians 16:19, they remained in Ephesus there for 3 years, establishing the church that met in their house there, it says. We also know that after this, at some point, they moved back to Rome. There was freedom again for them to be in Rome. And they started a church there. And we know that because Romans chapter 16, Paul concludes the letter of Romans 16 with these words. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Right? Greet these guys. This is a remarkable couple. They start a church in Corinth. They start a church in Ephesus. They start a church in Rome. Everywhere the Spirit calls them to go, they go. They risk their lives for Paul. And we know that tradition tells us that at the end of their life, they died martyrs. We also read in our passage that they helped correct the theology of this guy named Apollos. And Apollos is another remarkable person in the life of the early church. This was a man who became one of the great teachers and one of the great defenders of the faith in the early church. And he served in Corinth. He also served in Ephesus. And he served throughout the province of Achaia. And he was so significant of a force for the gospel and a defender of the faith that we know that some of the people in Corinth actually began to follow him over against following Christ, which was another problem that Paul had to correct. Right? He was this powerful person. And his great learning and his great skill at communication and defending of the faith was so crucial to the early church. And we also know that he died a martyr as well. Then we encounter this guy named Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and he was perhaps the same man as the name Sosthenes. Did you notice there that there was two synagogue rulers listed? One was Crispus, and then later there was another guy, Sosthenes. And most suspect that these people were actually the same people, that Crispus, after becoming a follower of Jesus, changed his name to become Sosthenes. Anyways, this Crispus guy, amidst great persecution and amidst great challenge from the rest of the people in his synagogue, he decides that he's going to go next door to the house of Titius Justus and begin to worship the Jesus that Paul had proclaimed to them there. It was a really significant thing that he did because it says that many of the people in Corinth believed because of the testimony that he gave, and many were baptized as well. And also, if Crispus was Sosthenes, we know that later he would be beaten by this angry mob for his decision to follow Jesus. We also know that he would have a really influential voice in the life of the church as well, because when Paul would write back the letter of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus to the church of Corinth in chapter 1, verse 1, it says that it's Paul writing the letter, but it's also Sosthenes writing the letter. That it was Paul and Sosthenes together that wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians back to the church of Corinth. So we have this city that becomes this epic gong show, but in the midst of it, there are these remarkable, amazing men and women. And when you look at it in this instance, what really made them so remarkable was that these were people who chose to live their life according to the kingdom. According to whatever the Spirit was calling them to do and calling them to be about. They lived it in Corinth, they lived it in Rome, they lived it in Ephesus, they lived it throughout the province of Achaia. They lived their life on the wavelength of the kingdom of God. And they're remembered today for being remarkable in this way. And as I was thinking about all of you today, and here's kind of where I'm going to close, and just to give you this word of encouragement, is that as I've been praying for you all, I've just had this sense for you that in this room and even beyond this room, because many aren't here today, that there's a group here of people that are remarkable people. And I think about that if God's the Georgia Rambler today, right, and if he's got his map out on his kitchen table saying to the angels, hey guys, where do you think I should go? I just have the feeling that his finger's on the map looking over your city here today and looking over us here today. And I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm not making this up. I think that over the past 4 years, you and this church has distinguished itself as remarkable people. You've left something that was wonderful, something that was good, because you knew that the Spirit was calling you to forge into something different. Right? You left the comforts of home like Abraham for the challenges of discomfort of living in a new place. And all along with it, you've been seeking to reorient your lives around a new way of being, a way of being in your neighborhoods, a way of being in your world, trying to figure out what does it mean for us, the priesthood of all believers, to actually live lives of mission into the city, not to leave it up to the professionals like Andy, but for us collectively to do this together where we live out mission in our world. And you've done it all because you've sensed all along, not because it's been easy, but you've done it all because you've sensed all along that the Spirit has been saying to you, guys, this city needs water. And I want to use you to be a part of bringing that water to the city in a new way. And I just want to bless you in it. And you might be sitting there saying, I don't know, Andy, I don't know. I haven't seen that much of the difference. And I say to you that perspective is everything. I look out over you and I look over what's happened over the past 4 years and I see people that have been making remarkable strides, seeking to live out what it means to be the priesthood of all believers and seeking to live out and take ownership of what it means to be people that live on mission in this city. And the other thing that I've just been sensing for the Spirit to say over you today is to not give up, right? To keep going and to keep walking forward and to keep living it out, to keep learning what it means to be the priesthood of all believers at this time in this city and to keep learning what it means to be a people on mission in this city. And never doubt that the Spirit at the right time wants to open up opportunities for that to gain life. Right? Just like Paul, he's journeying along through Macedonia. This is terrible. He's getting beaten. He's getting overthrown. And then all of a sudden he comes to Corinth and it's the right time now. And God says to him, don't be discouraged. I'm with you. I have many people in the city. Keep going. And that's what the Spirit wants to say to us all today. Just keep going. And as you do, to have the hope that what happened in the impossible, money-filled, sex-filled city of Corinth, the establishing of a church that was sanctified to the glory of God, is happening here. And it's going to continue to happen, right? We just live our lives. So bless you, remarkable people. I want you to stand up so I can bless you with Jesus' name.